As part of our custom, we like to take just a couple of minutes of silent prayer to name to God the Father any confessing any sins that's been unconfessed so we can ensure that we are filled to learn about God. We'll take just a moment, go to prayer with Him now. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come once again to Your house to worship and to praise You, Father, we have nothing more than gratitude to give for everything that You do in our lives. Father, we want to be in fellowship with You as we hear Your Word, that we can take it with us and go to the world with it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if everybody knows, I think most everybody knows Jim Myers. He's missionary, pastor extraordinaire, all kinds of titles. He's got whichever title that you want, but he's a fantastic teacher, and we are blessed to have him here teaching with us this morning.
Wonderful to be with you this morning. Come with the people of God. We've had the privilege of literally traveling all over the world. And wherever we go, we meet people who love the Lord. They know Jesus, worship God Most High. And it's always a privilege to be with the family of God. And wherever we go, we meet brothers and sisters in Christ, and there's just a bond, there's a unity that comes from being in this family, and we come here, and we feel that same bond here, and y'all have made us feel very welcome, and it's a privilege for me to be here, and I'm honored that your pastor would ask if I would stand in his pulpit, and this is a great responsibility. I take that very seriously. But we have come today to see what does the Scripture say. There is much human viewpoint. There is worldly philosophy. We are just being inundated by satanic thinking, doctrines of demons today. It is overwhelming this nation. And we, as believers, have to be aware of the divine viewpoint. The greatest question that we need to go to constantly, found in Romans 4:3, says, what does the Scripture say? I don't care what man says. It doesn't matter. And it may not seem reasonable what the Bible says, but it's always right. It is absolute truth. And oftentimes people come up with arguments that sound so good to us. They seem reasonable. They seem right. But the question is, what does the Scripture say? And that eliminates everything else. I have to know, what has God said? And no matter how wrong it may seem, or I might not get it, what does the Scripture say? That is truth. John 17:17, Jesus prayed, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The Bible is true. God's viewpoint is 100% accurate. The last couple of lessons that we've had here, we've been looking at the explanation of the gospel according to the Apostle Paul, found in Romans chapter 3. And if you look at verses 21 through 26, this is really the condensation of the gospel. All kinds of information is presented to us in capsule form, and there are so many terms found in this particular portion of God's Word. You need to memorize this. Verses 21 to 26. That is the heart of the gospel. But in this we find numerous terms. And often we read these things in the Bible and they're Bible words. And we're a little fuzzy on what do they mean, but we need to know them. And so we've spent a couple of hours defining terms so that we would get a clear understanding of what is the gospel message. And so we have seen that we are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith. A lot of theological terms there. Justification means to declare righteous. You must always keep this in mind when you find the words justify or justification. It is a declaration. A declaration in salvation that God makes about the believer. He declares the believer to be righteous. I'm going to go to heaven because I'm righteous. Everyone who goes to heaven must be righteous. You must have a righteousness that is acceptable to God. We are all unrighteous, both by nature as well as by action. We were all in Adam, and in Adam all die, because in Adam we all sinned, and therefore we are unrighteous. So, in Romans 3:24, being justified freely. What is justified? To be declared righteous. It's a declaration that God makes. When you put faith in Jesus Christ, God gives you His righteousness as a gift. Not only do we get eternal life, we also get righteousness. We also get many other things at that same point of time. But understand that you receive righteousness as a gift from God, and He will never take away that gift. It's permanent. The gifts of God are irrevocable. Once He gives a gift, it's yours forever. And you're going to go to heaven not because of your works done either before faith in Christ or after faith in Christ. You're going to get into heaven because God gave you His righteousness as a gift, and then God makes a legal declaration. You are righteous. You are free from the penalty, because God has declared you to be righteous. So we are justified as a gift. This word freely means as a gift. And then, on top of that, He says it's by His grace, which means we don't earn it, we don't deserve it. It's not based upon our performance in any way. Now, God is able to do this because of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The word redemption here has the emphasis on liberation. We have been liberated from the slave market of sin because Jesus Christ paid so that we could go free. So we have been declared righteous as a gift by His grace based on the redemption purchased by Jesus Christ in His bearing our sins on the cross. And then in verse 25, whom God purposed as a propitiation. The word propitiation, long word, some people have problem pronouncing it. When you see this word, think satisfaction. The justice of God was satisfied because the penalty was paid. Justice demands a penalty when there is violation of law. When there is a violation of God's righteousness, a penalty must be paid. But if we pay our own penalty, we are separated from God forever and ever. But Jesus Christ came and paid our penalty, and this satisfied the demands of divine justice. So God purposed that Jesus would be a satisfaction by His blood. Blood is a term that refers to the death of Jesus Christ on the cross in bearing our sins. For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your empty manner of life, received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so it's the fact that Jesus paid that God is able to declare us righteous. And we receive all these benefits of salvation through faith. And he has done this as a demonstration of his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. The word forbearance, wonderful word. It means that God temporarily withheld collecting the debt. It's as if you owe somebody money and you owe it today, and they come to you and say, okay, you don't have to pay me today. I'm going to hold off on the collection of this. We're going to wait a while. That's exactly what forbearance means. It was a technical term to delay the collection of a debt. How could God save people in the Old Testament? Was Abraham saved? Yes. David, was he saved? Yes. Moses, he was saved. How could God do that since their sins had not been paid for? How could God save them? Jesus had not died for their sins. And Paul gives us the answer here. In his forbearance, God did not collect the debt that was due. He did not demand the immediate satisfaction of his justice, because he knew that in the fullness of time, Jesus Christ would come into the world and he would go to the cross, and ultimately he would pay. And so God withheld that judgment that was due in the Old Testament. So he passed over, not in the sense of excusing or ignoring, it's simply saying that he temporarily withheld the judgment that was due on the sins. And so those are the sins that were previously committed. That is, the sins of man before the cross. But in verse 26, he says, as a demonstration at the present time of his righteousness. God's righteousness is demonstrated in the present time. God demonstrates his righteousness today. He demonstrates his righteousness after the cross. And so his righteousness is demonstrated in the present time because Jesus Christ historically has gone to the cross and paid the sins of the world. And he has done this that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Satan comes along and he asks the question, how could a loving God cast his creatures into the lake of fire? That's a satanic distortion. It's designed to get people to question the integrity of God, the love of God. Did God really say? How could God cast anybody into lake? I thought he was a God of love. How can he judge anybody? Well, it ignores the character of God. Yes, God does love the world. He loved it in such a way that he sent his son to go to the cross. That's a demonstration of God's love. But God's justice and his righteousness cannot be ignored. And so how can a loving God cast his creatures into the lake of fire? Because this loving God is also a God of justice. He's a God of righteousness. And the greatest question is really, how can a God of righteousness save anyone? How could he save you? You are a horrible, rotten, filthy, disgusting sinner. As am I. We deserve justice. We deserve to be condemned. That's the one thing we have deserved from God, and that's condemnation. How can God save you? Look at all the sins you've committed. Thousands and thousands of violations of the character of God. How can God save you? Because you've been good? Because you've done good? No, never. God can save us only on one basis, and that's the fact that his justice was satisfied by the work of Christ on the cross. So he demonstrates at the present time his righteousness. So in present time means in contrast to the past when God withheld judgment on sins before the cross. And so he's going to demonstrate his righteousness, that's his perfect character, his holiness, that he might be just, that is, that he might be righteous. God can never be rightly accused of wrongdoing in anything. God saves you. He takes away the penalty of your sin. He gives you eternal life. How can a judge justify anybody who's a criminal? How can God justify anyone who is a sinner? God declares the sinner to be righteous. How can he do that and still be called just? If a judge is corrupt and he lets some horrible criminal go free, and we've heard things on the news in recent days, how there are judges who have let horrible criminals go free. And we see they're corrupt, they're unjust. And yet God is going to let you into heaven? How can that be? It's because his justice was satisfied through the work of Christ. And so God continues to be righteous even when he declares the sinner, the ungodly one, to be righteous. And he is the justifier. He is the one justifying or declaring righteous. God declares you to be righteous. So no matter what the world says, they may see you fall into sin and say, oh, must not be saved. A Christian wouldn't do that. And yet God has declared you to be righteous. But it's not your righteousness that gets you into heaven. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so this comes to the one who has faith in Jesus. So where's boasting then? It's excluded. You cannot boast about what you did for salvation. What did you do? Well, I repented. Well, what does that mean? Well, I gave up some of my bad habits and I quit doing a lot of things I used to do, and I started doing religious things. I started going to church, and you know, I started helping old ladies across the street or whatever it is. You boast about that. If you do it, you can boast about it. Of course I'm going to heaven. I got baptized. I joined the church. That's boasting about what you have done. If you do it, you can boast about it. Paul says, I'm not going to boast about anything except the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, I'll boast about that. I'll boast about what my Savior did, but not about what I've done. So boasting is excluded by what law or what principle? Works? No, but by the law of faith. So he says, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. The word conclude, it means to reach a conclusion after careful consideration of the facts. It means you look at the facts, you think about these things, you analyze these things, and then you draw a conclusion. Paul says, look at all of these things that we have just talked about. The justification, the propitiation. When we look at what Jesus did and what God has done, we reach a conclusion. What is that conclusion? A man is declared righteous by faith apart from the deeds of the law. The deeds of the law, what man can do, even in obedience to what God has commanded. So what have we seen in this passage? The characteristics of justification, which is a legal declaration. A legal declaration made by God. First, we've seen it's apart from the law. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be declared righteous. The law can only condemn. It cannot declare you to be righteous. Justification is through faith in Christ, and he repeats this numerous times. It's for all people, to all and on all who believe. So it's available to the entire human race, but the declaration is made for those who believe, we have seen in verse 24, it's by grace. It's a gift. It's by the grace of God, which means we receive that which we do not deserve. But also it's at great cost to God. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, His bearing our sins in His own body on the cross. And this is also done in perfect justice. It is just for God to declare us to be righteous. Now we have to think about that. How can God be just and declare us to be righteous? It's only because of that work of Jesus Christ and the fact that we receive righteousness as a gift. So Paul concludes this section in Romans 3 in verses 29 to 31. Is he the God of the Jews only? You see, if justification is by the law, then the Jews are going to conclude, well, only Jews are going to be justified because only we have the law. It wasn't given to Gentiles. Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. So in the next chapter, Paul is going to say, Abraham, well, he's the founder of the Jewish race. And Abraham not only is the founder of the Jewish race, but he's also the pattern of all who believe. And Abraham, the first Jew, was saved when he was a Gentile. And so he becomes the pattern for all, whether Jew or Gentile. And so God is the God not only of the Jews, but of the Gentiles. Since there is one God who will justify, what is justify? Declare righteous. Okay, thank you. He will justify the circumcised by faith. Circumcised, reference to the Jews. The uncircumcised, reference to Gentiles. And it's through faith. Now, do we make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. All right, Paul has emphasized justification by faith. If someone were to ask you, what's in the book of Romans, what's that all about? You can say, justification by faith. And he keeps harping on this theme. Romans 1:17 and Romans 3, verses 26, 28, 30, we see again in Romans chapter 4. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. He says it over and over and over again. Also found in Hebrews 10:38, James 2:24, which we'll look at in a moment. So we are justified by faith. What is faith? Faith means to trust, to rely on, to have confidence in, to believe or accept something to be true. Now faith relies first on understanding a proposition. And then the volition to accept that proposition as reality. Now, this is a little bit philosophical, and I don't want to get into the weeds here. But I want to say some things about faith because there's misunderstanding about it, misperceptions, and really some teaching that confuses people about what faith is. Faith is common to the human race. Everyone has faith. We all operate on the basis of faith. You sat down on your chair because you had faith that it wouldn't collapse under you. We do a lot of things by faith. You go down the road in your automobile and you go through the green light without slowing down because you have faith that the idiots coming from the other direction are not going to go in front of you. See, that's faith. You believe something to be true. But there are those today who want to say, well, faith is really something else, and faith is passive, and it's just something that comes upon you and God gives to you, and you really don't have any volition in the matter. I mean, either you believe it or you don't believe it, but you don't have any choice about whether to believe it or not. And that's simply not the case. Because there are those who want to say, well, you're saved by faith, but God gives you the faith as a gift so that you're able to believe. And if He doesn't give you the gift of faith, then you can't be saved. A great distortion of what the Scripture teaches. Now, faith is always directed toward an object which can be expressed in a proposition. What I want you to understand is this. Do you believe in Jesus? What does that mean? You believe in Jesus. It means that you believe certain propositions about Jesus. Who is Jesus? He's the Son of God. That is the statement of a proposition. He's the Son of God. He came into the world. He was born of a virgin. He went to the cross. He took our sins upon Himself. These are propositions. Jesus took our sins upon Himself. God the Father has laid on God the Son the iniquity of us all. So we hear things about Jesus, and then we say, I believe that. I believe that to be true. And I am going to trust Jesus to do what He said He will do. I will trust the proposition. When God says that He will give eternal life to those who put faith in His Son Jesus, I'm going to accept that as true. I'm going to rely on that. Now, when we talk about believing in Jesus, what does that mean? You can go out in the street and ask people, do you believe in Jesus? They say, well, of course I believe in Jesus. I'm not a Jew. I'm not a Muslim. Of course. I'm not an atheist. I believe in Jesus. And then you might ask, well, what is it that you believe about Jesus? Well, I believe He's the Son of God. I believe He died on the cross for the sins of the world. I believe He was resurrected from the dead. And they might tell you a lot of facts about Jesus that they believe. Does that mean they're going to heaven? No. There are a lot of people who will accept these things as true, but they're not trusting Jesus to do anything for them. They have not put faith in the promise of God that whosoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Do you believe that God will take you to heaven when you die? Well, I hope so. I'm not sure, but, you know, I'd like to think so. That's not faith. You're not trusting Jesus to do anything for you. To believe that Jesus will give you eternal life as a gift without you doing any work, without you changing your behavior, no, I don't believe that at all. See, to believe in Jesus for salvation is not simply to accept certain facts about Him as being true, but rather to trust Him to do what He said He will do. Do you believe He'll take you to heaven when you die? He will. If you believe that. Do you believe He'll take away your sins? He will if you believe that. Because He promised. Do you believe God will give you eternal life? He will if you believe that. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, Titus 1:2. Now you believe with your mind only. There's no such thing as believing with your heart. If somehow that's connected with emotions or commitment or some vague idea of sincerity. It's amazing to me how many gospel tracts you will pick up and you begin to read these things and they say, if you sincerely believe, if you truly believe, if you believe with your whole heart. Well, how do you quantify these things? What does it mean, a sincere belief? And there are people who teach today that you can have a false faith. I submit to you, that's not possible to have a false faith. Either you believe something or you don't believe something. Now, you can put faith in the wrong object. You can put your faith in something that's not going to save you. So you go to the doctor because you're sick, and he prescribes medicine for you, and you go to the pharmacy, you get that medicine, and you take that medicine, and you have great faith that it's going to heal you. But it's the wrong medicine, and it kills you. Now, what's wrong with your faith? Nothing. Your faith was strong. You were very sincere in your belief. Problem is, you put it in the wrong object. So you can believe a wrong thing, and it's going to send you to hell. But any faith in Jesus Christ for salvation results in eternal life. So it's not a matter of having a sincere faith. It's either you believe or you don't believe. And if you put faith in the right object, Jesus Christ, then you have eternal life. So it's this faith, it's not a feeling, it's not a commitment. There are those who teach today, if you have true faith, then you have made a commitment to always follow the Lord, always be obedient. And they get all mixed up about justification because they define justification not as a legal declaration. But they say, no, this is the change that God makes in you, so you are justified. And now I can say, justified, never sinned. No, that's not it. So faith means I am going to trust Jesus Christ to give me eternal life. So faith excludes emotion, irrationalism, and mysticism. There are a lot of people out there who are mystics. By that, what is mysticism? How do you know that? Oh, I just know. Do you believe that? Yes. Why? I just know. Do you have any basis for that? No, I just know. Understand that faith is not a leap into the darkness, but it's trust or confidence in a person or an object. And Jesus is the only object that results in salvation. So faith that results in salvation must be placed in the one who can give salvation. So faith is not a work. It's the channel by which we appropriate what God has done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Faith has an object, and the merit always lies in the object of faith, never in the act of faith, the fact of faith. The merit is always in the object. All right, we come to Romans chapter 4. Paul continues the same theme of justification by faith. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? Well, Abraham here, and the word father, it's talking about our forefather. He's talking about the ancestor of the Jews. And he is our father according to the flesh. So Paul is talking about those who are physically descended from Abraham. And he's going to make a point about the physical descendants of Abraham and then show how those who are not physically descended from Abraham also have salvation. They also have justification. And Abraham becomes the father of all who believe. That is, we don't become spiritual Jews. We don't become spiritual Israel, but he is our father in the sense that we follow his pattern, and so we become his children in the sense that we do what our father did. He put faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. We put faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. So Paul is going to make a contrast between the physical Jews and Gentiles who become the spiritual children of Abraham. So he's saying, okay, if we want to talk about justification by faith, let's look at our father Abraham. Now, if you heard the lesson from a couple of nights ago, we saw that everything must be established on the basis of two or three witnesses. And Paul said that the law and the prophets bear witness concerning this justification by faith? Well, first of all, we have Abraham, who is going to be a witness coming from the law. The law here, a reference to the Torah, or the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses. And so the illustration is going to be Abraham, and he's going to give testimony about justification by faith. Now, Paul is emphasizing you cannot be justified by works. He keeps emphasizing that. Now, he says, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Now, how was Abraham justified? By works or by faith? Maybe. We'll see. When he says, if Abraham was justified by works, he considers the possibility that Abraham might be justified by works. If he was. Now, the word if, it's a first-class conditional clause in the Greek text. Now, the first-class condition in Greek indicates that the speaker assumes something to be true. And it can be two ways. One, for the sake of argument, let's assume this to be true. Maybe it's not true, but just for the sake of argument, let's assume that this is true. Or sometimes the first-class condition is used in the sense that if and it is true. For example, when Satan said to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, and you are, he knows that this is a true statement. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. So we have here a first-class conditional clause. If Abraham was justified by works. So we could say, if Abraham was justified by works, and he was. True statement. Or Paul might be saying, if Abraham was justified by works, and let's assume for the moment that he was. Now, something about these if clauses. When you read these, whatever the if part is, maybe it's true, maybe it's not true, but the last part is always true when you read these things. No matter what condition is on the front, the conclusion is always a true statement. Now, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. That's a true statement. If you are justified by works, you can brag about it. Of course I'm going to go to heaven when I die. I walk down the aisle, raise my hand, said a prayer. See, you can boast about it. So if Abraham was justified by works, and let's assume he was, then he does have something to boast about. That's true. But not before God. So, if Abraham was justified by works, conclusion is he does have something to boast about. No question. Now, if we are saved on the basis of works, this would nullify Paul's thesis in Romans 3:28 and the statement about boasting being excluded. That would also be contradicted. But let's assume that Abraham was justified by works, then he does have something to boast about. So let me ask you, was Abraham justified by works?
No.
Yes, absolutely. Let's look at this. But not before God. No. But he was justified by works. Let's be clear on that. Okay. Was he justified by works? Yes. James 2:21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Now, this question demands a positive answer. The way that this is worded, it demands a positive response. Was he justified by works when he offered Isaac? Yes. He definitely was. But not before God. Okay? So, you see, what we have here, we have a problem. Because people read this and they say, "Boy, this is confusing. Martin Luther wanted to take the entire book of James and rip it out of the Bible because he said this contradicts what Paul was teaching in Romans chapter 3 and Romans chapter 4. And he couldn't understand it." Paul says, "Not by works." Now James says, "By works." How can we understand this? Is this a contradiction? The answer is no. So at first, this verse seems to contradict other verses that say God declared Abraham righteous when he believed God's promise, as in Genesis chapter 15 and Romans chapter 4. The solution to the problem lies in the meaning of justified. What is justified? To declare righteous. Can someone declare another person to be righteous? Yes, how many have been to Israel? Okay, you've been there. Now, if you go to Jerusalem, they have a place that's called the Avenue of the Righteous Gentiles. And on this place, the Jews have erected monuments. They have planted trees in honor of Gentiles who helped Jewish people in World War II during the Holocaust. Gentiles who risked their own lives in order to provide something for these Jews who were being murdered. Now, some of these Gentiles were saved, I do believe. For example, Corrie ten Boom. She has a monument there. I think she is a Christian. But then you also have a monument to Oscar Schindler. You saw Schindler's List. Was this man a believer? Probably not. He's probably a pagan. And yet, he is declared righteous by these people because they saw what he did. They saw his works and they declared him to be righteous. So you see, there is a justification, a declaration. People can make a declaration, there's a righteous man, there's a righteous woman. Look at what they have done. So this word justified means to declare someone righteous, not to make someone righteous. Now, of course, if God declares you to be righteous, that's very different from the statement of a man. But you can look at these references and you see it's always about this declaration. So the failure to define justification biblically has led some Reformed interpreters to conclude that everyone who is truly justified will inevitably behave righteously. They say, oh, if you were a true believer, if you had real faith, deep faith, genuine faith, then you're going to persevere in your faith and you're not going to take on a sinful lifestyle or get involved in certain sin habits and patterns. So the understanding here, Abraham was declared righteous more than once. Now the first statement of his justification is with regard to his salvation. Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed the Lord and it was credited to his account for righteousness. And God declared Abraham to be righteous because Abraham had faith. Now about 20 years later, James says, Abraham was justified again in Genesis 22. So in Genesis 15, God declares Abraham to be righteous. In Genesis 22, this is when Abraham went up on Mount Moriah with his son Isaac, and he was prepared to sacrifice his son. That's his second justification. So Scripture consistently teaches that believers whom God declares righteous never lose their righteous standing before God, and they don't need to be saved again. But there is a second justification, and this is related to Abraham offering his son Isaac, and this resulted in a second declaration of his righteousness, not his salvation, but a declaration. So in James 2, 22, 23, do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So Abraham's faith was perfected by his works, in the sense that his works made his faith stronger. It's another way of expressing the same idea James talks about in the first chapter in verses 2 to 4. Maturity comes as we persevere in the will of God when we encounter trials. In other words, you become stronger when you do it. Your faith can become more mature. Your faith becomes stronger when you exercise your faith. So faith itself can be perfected. And the word here suggests development and maturation. Your faith can grow, it can increase. So faith is nourished and it's strengthened by works. But you don't have to have a stronger faith for salvation. Any faith is sufficient for eternal life. So Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed the Lord. It was counted to him for righteousness. That's about his salvation. Also, he was called the friend of God. Separate issue. This is something in addition. So being designated as the friend of God is related to Abraham's faith after salvation. So, God in Isaiah 41:8 declares that Abraham was his friend. God said that. And then in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7, the people make the declaration, Abraham was your friend. Jesus said in John 15:14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. So when a man is justified by faith, he has an eternal acceptance before God. But of course, only God can see this. You put faith in Jesus, nobody can see that faith. And God makes a declaration, you're righteous, and nobody can see that. We only know that by, what does the scripture say? We know it because God has said it. He declared it. I don't know it by my experience. Nobody can see it. So I'm righteous. Can you see it? No. But God can see it. And it's true because the Scripture has declared this to be true. But when a man is justified by works, he achieves an intimacy with God that can be seen by men. You manifest your faith. You show it. As you go out, you face difficulties. You have situations and you manifest faith. People can see that. They can see your works. And on this basis, you can be declared righteous by men. So James says, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Now we have a little bit of a problem with this verse. Some have interpreted this to mean that you have to have faith plus works. But this is not saying that works are necessary for justification. That is a very common presentation with a false gospel today. You have to believe, but then you also have to work. Either to get salvation or to keep salvation. It's not faith plus works for salvation. It's faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. I think I read that somewhere. So it's necessary to understand the word only in this verse. Only in this verse is an adverb, not an adjective. Now, most of us have forgotten all that grammar that we learned back in fourth grade or fifth grade. Adverbs relate to verbs. Adjectives relate to nouns or other adjectives. This word only does not go with faith. I mean, that's where it is in the sentence. I understand that. But actually, it's an adverb, and therefore it goes with the verb justified. So a man is justified by works and not only justified by faith. Do you see a difference here? A man is justified by works and not only justified by faith. You see, the way it reads up at the top there, he's justified by works and not by faith only. When you read it that way, you're going to say, ah, there must be faith plus works. That's not what this is saying. What James is saying here is we have two different things. We have justification by works. We have justification by faith. They're different. So a man is declared righteous by works and not only by faith. So there is a by faith justification, but that's not the only kind of justification there is. There is also a by works justification. By works never results in salvation. The by faith justification, that's before God. The by works, that's before men. So justification by faith is the only one that results in eternal life. So we have in this verse two categories of justification. One by works, one by faith. And we can't mix them. Again, James gives us an illustration. Was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Yes, she was. It's her works that are being commended here. Now, apparently Rahab was saved before the spies ever got to Jericho. She had heard about the God of the Jews. She had heard what God had done when he brought them across the Red Sea. And they'd been out there in the desert for 40 years. Those people had heard about the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And she had already become a believer. But she's justified by her works when she took in the spies, hid them, and then sent them out another way. So she's declared righteous on the basis of her works. So does James contradict Paul's doctrine of grace? Or John's declaration of faith being the single condition for eternal life? No, there is no contradiction. I'm talking about two different things. So could Abraham boast of his works? Of course he could. Oh, well, my faith was so strong. I took my son up on that mountain. I tied him down to that altar. I took the knife in my hand. I was ready to cut his throat. Oh, boy, did I have faith. Could Abraham boast about that? Oh, of course he could. But not before God. All right, Romans 4:2. If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. So there is a sense in which men are justified by works. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." This is not the way that we are justified before God. This is not how we get to heaven. Doing works does not establish a legal standing with God. For what does the Scripture say? Oh, that's the end of all arguments for us believers. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It's a statement taken directly from Genesis 15:6. It's equivalent to saying Abraham was justified by faith. So the word accounted, it's a bookkeeping term. It means to put to one's account. God sees faith. And when he does, he makes an entry into the divine books in heaven. But he sees your faith, and he goes to your page in his ledger, and he doesn't write down faith. Instead, he writes down righteousness. He credits righteousness to your account. And so God has given you righteousness as a gift, and therefore, he's correct when he says you're righteous. He can make that legal declaration because you possess his righteousness. So faith is credited to him for righteousness. Paul says it in Romans 4:5. He says it again in Romans 4:9. And the result of this is that he was fully justified. Faith credited as righteousness is the same as being declared righteous by faith. Romans 4:5, if you don't know this verse by heart, I would exhort you, memorize it. It's one of my go-to verses in evangelism. To him who does not work. Is that what your Bible says? Does not work? Hello? But believes on him who justifies the good guy, the religious guy. No, he justifies the ungodly. What is justifying? Declares righteous. God declares righteous whom? The ungodly? Some think about that. God declares the ungodly to be righteous. What kind of a God is this? One who has been propitiated. One who has been satisfied by the work of his Son on the cross. So if you believe on the one who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. And then we also have the witness from the prophets. And this is David. Romans 4:6. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. It's all by grace. What a great God we have. And to me, it's just overwhelming. God says, Jim, you're righteous. Really? Yes. What does the Scripture say? See, justification doesn't change the inner man. But it does change my standing with God. So you're here, you've put faith in Jesus Christ. You believe that He'll take you to heaven when you die. You believe He will take away your sins, take away the penalty for your sins. When you put that faith in Jesus, God said, you're righteous. But maybe you're watching this online. You've never put faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. We want you to know it's a free gift. There's no work for you to do. Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Jesus said, the one who believes in me has eternal life. It's that simple. And it's because Jesus Christ satisfied God's justice by paying our penalty on the cross. Heavenly Father, we give thanks that you are a God of grace, a God of mercy. You have not dealt with us according to our sins. You've not rewarded us according to our iniquities. But you loved the world and you expressed that love by sending your Son to the cross for all of us who are ungodly, unworthy, without Christ, without hope, without eternal life. We don't deserve any of that. We thank you. Thank you for Jesus, who was willing to leave his place of exaltation and come in great humiliation in obedience to your plan to die for the sins of the world. I thank you for that. And I thank you for these truths, for this so great salvation, it's so rich, has so many aspects. I pray that your Spirit will help us to grasp these things, the truth of these things, and just revel in your grace, in your mercy, in this wonderful provision that you've made for us. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had to come together to worship you. May you be pleased with the spiritual offerings of your children as well as the material offerings. I pray that you'll sanctify this time. May we be encouraged and motivated in our spiritual lives so that we might fulfill the purpose that you have us alive in the world at this time. May you be glorified through us. I would ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Got through another one. Thank you. No, my pleasure.
He will.
Okay, so that changed.
Yes.
Mike's going to be in the pulpit next week?
Yeah.